Jake told me a couple of months ago that he was going to be gone. So I've known about this for a long time, and I've been praying, God, please show me what you want me to speak about. Please show me what it is that you want, not what I want, because I have not wanted anything to come from this pulpit or from me that wasn't of him. So as I have been praying about it, and every day I'm like, Lord, if you don't want me to do this, I'll change to something else. Just show me. And he hasn't shown me. And I look around and I see who's here, and I wonder, what good is this going to be for you? And sometimes I think, well, maybe it was because as I was digging through, and I probably spent 40 hours on this sermon, and I've narrowed it down to 41 minutes. Okay? But I spent so much time on it, and it reminded me of things that I used to know, things that I should remember. And maybe that's what this is for maybe the whole point of this was that I would learn. And maybe part of that is that it would remind you who live here in this culture where we live. So I will leave this at the foot of the cross, and if God has something that he wants you to hear from there, hear it. And if I am just speaking to ears that already know this, and I'm sure that most of you do know a lot of this, then just let it soak in and remember what we have. So the title of this is The Exclusivity of Jesus. Read your Bible. Know your faith. J.I. Packer, if you haven't heard of J.I. Packer, he's an excellent theologian. He has a great book. It's called Knowing God. He has a lot of books. J.I. Packer once asked, what is the best thing in life bringing more joy, delight, and contentment than anything else? Knowing God. He also says this, we are cruel to ourselves if we try to live in this world without knowing about the God whose world it is and who runs it. The world becomes a strange, mad, painful place, and the life in it a disappointing and unpleasant business for those who do not know about God. Disregard the study of God, and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfolded, as it were, with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you. This way you can waste your life and lose your soul. Have you ever tried ignoring a question by looking away or maybe down at your feet? You know, just you don't really know the answer and you really don't want to respond. That's how a lot of people respond when it comes to who is Jesus. They generally avoid thinking about or getting too deep into this. But they're going to look away. They don't want to really get into that too much. But that is not how it was with the disciples. When Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say I am? Simon Peter didn't turn away. He didn't look down at his feet. He spoke right up and he said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. There's a passage in Matthew 6 where a lot of the disciples had left him because of some hard teaching. And Jesus turned to the disciples and he says, you don't want to leave me also, do you? Simon Peter again replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know you are the Christ, the Holy One of God. He was certain of who Jesus is, and he didn't hesitate to say it. What I find to be pretty amazing is that many Christians, you may be in this category, you may not, but I talk to them all the time. There are many Christians that frequently don't understand the differences between the biblical Jesus, the Mormon Jesus, the Jehovah's Witness Jesus, the Islamic Jesus, and so on and so forth. I've actually had Bible-believing Christians, and I'm not exaggerating, they've actually come to me and tell me that the LDS believe in the same Jesus and that Mormons are saved. I routinely have conversations with LDS people who claim that their Jesus and the biblical Jesus are the same. The Mormon Church puts a lot of PR, a lot of effort into making it sound mainstream. But claiming to be a Christian doesn't automatically make Mormon a Christian religion, nor does including Jesus in their church name. The Mormons advertise the Book of Mormon as another testament of Jesus Christ. And most Mormons, and I know this for a fact because I've had a lot of these discussions, most Mormons blindly accept their church's statement that nothing in the Book of Mormon contradicts the Bible. So a few months ago, I was moving everything out into the shop, and I had this cabinet that I hadn't been using. It was a metal cabinet on wheels, and put it up on KSL. A guy came over, and he's buying it, and we're talking. So his name's Matt, and Matt and I are just talking. We're having a good old time. You know, he's an investment banker, and he's, you know, he's buying this piece of equipment because this piece of equipment is going to help him do the sound at these concerts that he helps support down in Salt Lake City. And he says, yeah, they're kind of this where we just kind of all get together and we worship. And I'm like, oh, okay, hold on a second. What are you talking about worship? And I say, what religion do you belong to, you know, in typical kin fashion? I just ask him point blank, where do you go? What do you do? Well, I'm LDS. And I said, Matt, clearly you know that the Mormon Jesus and the biblical Jesus are not even close to the same. And he goes, oh, I'd love to debate that with you. And I said, well, let's debate it then. Come on, let's have a cup of coffee or whatever you drink. Let's sit down and let's just talk about this. Well, one thing led to another, and we got into a long text thing, and I actually was going to go down there. I wanted to go down there because I thought this would be a great opportunity to talk to the people that are running this concert down there, this apparently ecumenical or whatever it is concert thing down there. So I had planned on going, and something came up, and I couldn't go. So anyway, we've been texting back and forth a lot over the last 6 weeks. And I'm going to read some of these texts to you, okay? So if I confuse you, I cut them way down, all right? Way, way down. We had a lot of texts. And I read this to Lorena, and she's like, oh, you're going to be losing them. They're not even going to understand. So I'm going to cut this way back, but here's the story. So Matt sends me a text after we're trying to find out, after I, you know, had asked him, well, who started this thing? What's going on? You know, just trying to delve in and get the conversation going. He says, Terry, and Terry's the guy who started these things. He goes, Terry is kind of like a born-again revival-type Mormon. Really unique. Several of those performing on Thursday are like this. This is my crowd. These are the ones I vibe with. Okay? The next text I get from him a couple days later, obviously there's text going back and forth between, but I'm just getting the high points. He says, good morning, Ken. I attended an event last night. My friend Henry is the one heading this up. It's a non-denominational worship he's calling warehouse worship. Mostly singers performing in a small venue. So I responded back and I said, hey, Matt, hope you're doing well. Your text kind of confuses me, smiley face. This is exactly what I would like to discuss over a cup of coffee or whatever you'd like to drink. The Bible and Mormonism are very different. The words and phrases are the same, but what Mormons teach for who is Jesus and who is God and their plan of salvation, etc., is very different than what the Bible says. I find it interesting that your friend is doing a multi-denominational worship service. That intrigues me. Because most LDS wouldn't worship with a Bible-believing Christian since we don't have all of the truth, and I put that in quotes, and a Bible-believing Christian wouldn't worship with a Mormon. But I'd love to meet all you guys and have this conversation. He responds back to me. He says, it's all good, Ken. I spent 2 years in New York as a full-time missionary sharing the Lord's message. Some received, some didn't. I spoke with leaders of so many Christian religions, Muslims, Jews, Buddhists, enlightened people, you name it. I love learning. Then he sends me, you know, a little bio of a lady that performs there, and her name is Jen Blossom, and he says, we're members of the same faith and practice our faith in a similar way. Well, kind of. She's a singer-songwriter by trade. She competed in American Idol, and I resonate with her unique and bold energy and message of love. And then I watched the video. It was interesting. If you did not have your eye on truth, a lot of what she sounded, it sounded pretty good. And I can understand someone being swept away with this, but it was so out of line with biblical thinking. I did note that in one of the phrases that she said in this video, she said, how do you explain God to a non-believer? It's cool if you don't want to opt into the God lane. He continues on. This is his message back to me. He says, it's not surprising to me that these amazing artists come together to praise God and share a message of love. I know it's not for everyone. Probably many in my faith wouldn't feel comfortable worshiping like this. But the doctrine is there. Among other things, it's a message of love. So I responded back. Am I losing you guys yet? Because this is back and forth, right? Okay. All right. So I responded back to him, and I said, I've been thinking a lot about you, Matt. never really got to discuss the differences of what the Bible says and what the Book of Mormon is and where the one portrayed in the Bible and all that. And I'd like to keep the conversation going, so I sent him this link that was just a short, concise link of some of the differences between the biblical Jesus and the Mormon Jesus. And I said, I'd love for you to read through it so we can continue to have this conversation. I truly hope all is well with you. Smiley face. I'm trying to keep this conversation flowing, right? Well, he responds back. He says, Ken, I am honestly more interested in the similarities of our beliefs than the differences. Focusing on the similarities is what is allowing the warehouse worship continued growth and support. Nevertheless, you seem to be a good-hearted and intelligent, so I will read through the article you sent me. Okay. I prayed about that for a while. How do I respond to that, right? And I waited a while to respond because I didn't want to burn any bridges. I was worried about that. So, a week goes by, 2 weeks, I don't remember. And I respond back, and again, this is a very shortened version of what I responded back to him with. Matt, although I know you were interested in discussing the similarities, it's the differences that are essential. The Bible is very clear that all roads do not lead to God, and I've waited so long to respond to your text because I didn't want to burn any bridges just so we can continue to talk about it, but I just don't know how to continue this and respond in a way that may not seem offensive. Essentially, the differences are everything. Capital everything. The biblical way of salvation is very exclusive. Very exclusive. I put that in capital letters. And that exclusivity does not allow using the same words and meaning something different, blah, 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 blah. I wrote a whole bunch more. And then I concluded the text by saying, you also seem like a good-hearted, intelligent person as well, so I throw the back into your court and hope we can continue to have these conversations. And he did respond back to me. And he says, Ken, I've been buried with work. When I'm not working, I've been helping my daughter prepare for her wedding on August 6th. I need time to think and reply. I will reply. Well, I'm waiting. It's August 6th was last Saturday. So I'm going to give him a week. This week I'm going to hit him again. All right, where are we at? And my whole point in doing this is that this is not a one-time deal. I've had other conversations like this. This is just the one they have in text message. Okay? So my point in all of this is you need to know your Bible well. Know it well. 2 Timothy 2:15, some of you may remember this, memorized it as part of your scripture. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. That doesn't only mean that we know our Bible. We know the culture we live in. Look at Paul. Look at how he interacted. We know the culture we live in. It means having a basic knowledge of the beliefs around us. If you've been to an Indian restaurant lately, you see Muslims there. We're surrounded by Mormons. You know, we've got Jehovah's Witness. And these are religious groups that deny the deity of Christ. But when we're talking to our LDS people, and this is going to get into a comparison of LDS, and this is why I'm wondering why I'm talking to you. Some of you do come from a Mormon background. And there were a couple people that I was thinking, Lord, I know who you want me to talk to if they're here. But they're not here. So whatever I'm saying, maybe it will spark something in you to remind you where you live and what your responsibility is in it. So we know that the LDS people use the same terminology as we do, but it's entirely different. And my prayer as I was preparing the sermon and asking God every day, Lord, is this what you want? Is this what you want? Is this what you want? Was that he would use this and remind us that even though we talk to LDS people around us a lot, or I hope you are, that they're going to put on a good show, and sometimes they even seem a little bit like they're more self-righteous than we are because they have the restored gospel, okay, so they say. But deep down, they're constantly troubled. Am I worthy? Have I done enough? And if you've ever gone and talked to people, especially 30 years ago, I did a lot of door-to-door, and we'd ask them these pointed questions. Are you going to go to heaven? I don't know. I hope so. There was a lot of that. One of the foundational beliefs of Christianity is that the Bible is accurately conveys Jesus' message. It's the standard of faith by which all other beliefs need to be evaluated. As Bible-believing Christians, we use the Bible as our only source. It's dependable. It's trustworthy. It's complete. And there's a vast amount of evidence to back this up. It's not like we're checking our brains at the door and we're having complete blind faith. That is not the case. But the Bible claims to be inspired, claims to be true, authoritative, clear, sufficient, powerful, Christ-centered. It's complete, and it's precious. But Mormons don't have that. They work around a whole different set of things. They have Mormon doctrine, which is basically the accepted teachings of the Mormon church. Generally, they're going to be quotes from Joseph Smith or some other recognized prophet or another recognized authority, right? And then they have the Mormon scripture, which often contradicts the Mormon doctrine. But the Mormon scripture, you may have seen them if you live near a ward, as we do. You'll see them walking in. When they're walking in, they got this thick little thing. It's called the Quad. And the Quad has the Book of Mormon, the Doctrines and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price. It also has a Bible. But their Bible is the King James Version. It's also the Joseph Smith translation. And they really don't believe that to be true. The Eighth Article of Mormons says that we believe the Bible is accurate insofar as it's been translated correctly, which is troublesome because those same scriptures still exist and they can be reviewed and they can be corrected. But all that aside, where I hope your heart is that for the LDS, it's like trying to hit a moving target. Mormon doctrine doesn't agree with Mormon scripture. Mormon scripture and doctrine don't often agree with the Bible. There's just all kinds of confusion. So where does that leave the Mormon? So imagine that you were an LDS person and you were seeking God. You wanted to be close to Him, but it seemed so hard to find Him because everything is conflicting and it's pointing in different directions. You don't know which way to turn. You're lost. What do you do? Where do you turn? It all depends on you as the LDS person to take the right steps. That's what it's like for many of our Mormon friends and family. Another reason that things are confusing to Mormon, and I'm going to just list a couple of them here. Mormons are taught that Satan is evil, but they're also taught that it was good that Adam and Eve listened to Satan and ate from the forbidden tree in the Garden of Eden. The Bible, our Bible, teaches that God is spirit, and spirit alone does not have flesh and bone, but Mormons are taught that the God of the Father has a body of flesh and bones as tangible as man's. Look at the confusion here, and what I'm hoping that you do as we listen to this is put yourself in their shoes. In their shoes. One of their authorities encourages Mormons to avoid toxic perfectionism, quote, yet in the same article urges them to keep trying because they have the divine potential to become perfect. And I'll tell you, the older I get, the more I realize, Lord, I need you so bad. So far from perfect. So screwed up. Thankful that He is there. LDS members are encouraged to study their scriptures. They're also discouraged from asking questions. When the prophet speaks, the debate is over. Right there, how many times, I hope that you guys are attending a Bible study. If you're not, I have to ask you why not. But that you would attend and you can ask these questions. God doesn't shy away from questions. That's one of the things I love about the Bible. I mean, it's just so, people have tried to tear it apart for 2,000 years. It doesn't get torn up and stands firm. So the sidebar, in October of 2018, I think it was, The president of the LDS church told his members that the name of the church wasn't negotiable. They don't really like to be called Mormons anymore. They like to be called LDS. And what they said is they wanted to remove any potential confusion about whether they follow Mormon or Jesus, so they made a permanent change. And the LDS website goes in, and they're changing all kinds of stuff in there. If you've looked at the LDS website now versus a couple years ago, versus probably even a couple months ago, it's changing constantly. I learned this, the LDS, no, it's not the Mormon Tabernacle Choir anymore, it's just the Tabernacle Choir. But so when I'm talking to a Mormon, I typically don't call them Mormon to their face, I just wait and see what the Spirit is showing in the context of the conversation, but out of respect, I typically, when I'm talking to an LDS person, I will call them LDS and not a Mormon, just trying to not have that bridge being burnt somewhere that... So what is a Christian? The dictionary defines a Christian as one who professes belief in the teachings of Jesus Christ. And the key to determining whether Mormonism is Christian or not is ascertaining if its teachings are the same ones that Jesus taught. So, are they? Let's preface this by thinking of this, and I hope that this doesn't sound like I'm ranting. I'm not ranting. I'm excited that maybe you will take this and you will walk away with it and you will talk to your Mormon cohorts and your co-workers and your family and your friends, your next-door neighbor, that this isn't something you just take and go, we've got the right stuff. That is not the intent. Please don't think that. But take this knowledge, and if you didn't know it already, dig into it a little bit so you know what they're dealing with. And what they're dealing with is an impossible task. But they will never say that to you. But down deep, they know it. The narrow gate. Matthew 7:13, Jesus says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. Acts 4:12, When they're talking to the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law, Peter said, there is salvation in no one else. God has given us no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And Jesus himself, he comes right out and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. Now, by me, that doesn't mean using the same terminology. It means unless you believe in and obey the Jesus of the Bible, you are not saved. That's a hard thing for us to intercept because we're saying the same thing. We're talking the same words. But unless it is the biblical Jesus, you are not saved. There are at least 28 things that I looked at in these hours that I was studying to prepare for this. Huge doctrinal differences, but we're going to break it down to six. I cut that down from 9 last night, so we're going to hopefully keep this in here, but we're going to look at who is God and compare them between Mormonism and Christianity. These are not going to be thorough. They're not going to be big. We're just going to do short little clips. It's not, what's the word I'm looking for? It's not the, all that. Who is God? Who is Jesus? Who is the Holy Spirit? Salvation, hope. And my favorite one of all, free, full forgiveness. Sometimes we start conversations with our Mormon friends and neighbors by starting in the middle of the conversation. We sometimes start right in there and we say, who is Jesus? And we should be talking about who is God. So this is what the current LDS church teaches. And this is the first of the 9 that we're going to go through. And then we'll have some concluding remarks. The current LDS church teaches that God the Father is a resurrected, exalted human being named Elohim who was at one time not God, which makes him a contingent being. They didn't put that in their words, that's my words, but or other people's words too, but a contingent being, I had to look that up. What does that mean? Contingent being cannot bring itself into existence from sheer nothingness. Thus, a contingent reality requires something outside of itself to cause its existence. So if the LDS God started as a man and became God who made the man. He didn't exist out of nowhere. So you got to reason this through a little bit, right? And Lorena hates it when I say reason because a lot of people don't want to reason. They want to believe what they want to believe and they don't want to talk about it any more than that. But one of the things, and we'll talk about this at the end, is it is not our arguments that win anyone to the Lord. It is the Lord himself. The LDS God is limited in knowledge. He's not truly omniscient. He's limited in power. He's limited in being. He's one of many gods. He's a bodily being who physically dwells at a particular spatial temporal location and is therefore not omnipresent like the biblical God. He's a being who is subject to the laws and principles of a universe he didn't create. He's ever-changing. Some of their quotes are, God himself is increasing and progressing in knowledge, power, and dominion, and will do so worlds without end. We will continue on improving, advancing, and increasing in wisdom, intelligence, power, dominion, worlds without end. I found it pretty amazing, though, because this is part of the mainstreaming of LDS theology, trying to get more into the mainstream of Christianity. Right from the LDS website, all people, male and female, are created in the image of God. He has a body of flesh and bone as we do, although his is immortal. Remember the word, his is immortal, not eternal. His is immortal. God is a separate and distinct being from his Son, Jesus Christ, and from the Holy Ghost, although all three work together with common purpose. God is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-loving, which I had to call into question because they write those sentences, but the doctrine of who their God is does not allow that to be. Again, something that LDS have to wrestle through. They're constantly doing these mental gymnastics. But that was the words right off of their webpage, which does not line up with who their God is. A definition of immortal is exempt from death. The definition of eternal, without beginning or end, as our God is. These are right out of some of their quotes. God the Father did not create the planet that his Father had already created. No God for any world created all worlds. No God for any world created intelligence, matter, or the laws that govern them. These are eternal. Any person, including a God for any world, eternally existed as intelligence and not as God. So they're saying intelligent was eternal. And I'm not saying this to make fun of them. Please, please don't take that. Please don't take that. If you get that, I'm going to walk away right now. All I want you to do is have a heart for what they're going through. Joseph Smith taught that God never had the power to create the spirit of man at all. God himself could not create himself. Intelligence is eternal and exists upon a self-existent principle. It's a spirit from age to age, and there's no creation about it. You may or may not be able to reason through an LDS person with that, but you can know it and know what they're dealing with. What does the Bible say about who is God? The Bible teaches about the eternal God. He's always existed. His existence extends endlessly from past and endlessly into the future. There was not a time when he didn't exist. He never came into being, and he will never cease to exist. 1 Timothy says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." The Bible teaches God as a transcendent spiritual being, the author of all reality and sustainer of life. There is one God. One God. He is a spirit and by nature intangible. He's one, but he exists as three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's infinite. He's incomparable. He's unchanging. He exists everywhere. He knows everything. He has all power and authority. A quick synopsis: Christianity says there's one eternal, all-powerful, triune God who created the universe from nothing. Mormonism says God was once a man who worked his way to Godhood. Heavenly Father, Jesus, and the Holy Ghost are three separate gods who make up one Godhead. Is this of any value to you? Because it sure was a lot of value to me as I was thinking this through for this last month. Okay, well, whether it is or not, this is what I feel like God said. So we're going to keep talking. What does the LDS Church currently teach about Jesus? This is the longest of our comparisons because there's a lot to say. But we're going to keep it as short as we can. Mormonism teaches that Jesus is the literal Son of the Father. He earned his way to Godhood in the preexistence before he came to earth. He's not equal with the Father. The LDS Church teaches that Jesus was the first one born of heavenly parents, and Lucifer was a younger sibling. Jesus is referred to as Lucifer's as well as to their elder brother in the pre-earth life. Jesus, like all other gods before him, had to become a god. He is the literal Son of God, like we are children of God, but he's without sin. These are their quotes. So Mormons believe that Jesus is the Savior, but limit his atonement to providing physical resurrection for everyone. Now, if these things aren't making sense to you, then dig in and find out what I'm talking about, because I'm taking a lot, hopefully not out of context, but I don't like to just pick and shoot verses at you. You can see for yourself, but this is pretty clear, I think. Mormonism teaches that Jesus is an example. Each Mormon must prove his or her own worthiness and earn perfection. They have to prove themselves. Rather than being set free, Mormons believe they still have to pay back the debt to Jesus through good works. But what does the Bible say about Jesus? The Bible is very clear that Jesus is God. He is Lord. He's never referred to as a God. He's always referred to as God. Jesus is God in the flesh. I love this when I did the comparison, Exodus 3:14. You remember when Moses is talking to the burning bush? God is the burning bush, and he's talking through the burning bush. And Moses says, well, who are you? And God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. John 8:58, you fast forward a few hundred years. Jesus says, very, very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. In the same chapter, he's saying, therefore, this is Jesus that's saying this, therefore I tell you that no, or therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. God the Father calls Jesus God. In Hebrews 1:8 and 9, God the Father speaking to the Son says, your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. And therefore, O God, your God has anointed you. Jesus is God. Jesus claimed to be God. He forgave sins. He accepted worship. He has no beginning and no end. He was involved in creation. Revelations 21:6. Revelations really speaks of the glory of Jesus as God. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Colossians 1:16 and 17, again speaking of Jesus, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things. Before all things. And in him all things hold together. Jesus calls himself the first and the last. All authority has been given to Christ. Jesus is called names that only God has called. And he has a lot of titles in the Bible, like Everlasting Father, Bread of Life, Author and Perfecter of our faith, Almighty One, Alpha and Omega, Deliverer, Great High Priest, Head of the Church, Resurrection and Life. The list goes on. I love chapter 1 of John. And if you break that down and you read it, and I always tell people that come in here to open hand, I'm like, let's read John 1, but I want you to read it slow. I want you to absorb what you're reading here. We're going to skip through a lot of it, but we're going to hit some of these high points. In the beginning, the Word already existed. He's before the beginning. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. He came into the very world he created. So the Word became human and made his home among us. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. Jesus is God in the flesh. John 10:30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. And then I love this. I just found this the other day. I don't know. I've read it over 100 times, but it clicked. 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That's pretty powerful. I've seen a lot of blank looks. We're still going through it. Christianity says Jesus is our perfect substitute. Eternal life in heaven is ours because of his perfection and sacrificial death. But the Mormons teach Jesus is an example. Mormons still have to prove themselves worthy enough through good work, and he is not equal with the Father. Are we clear on that God and Jesus difference here? Big difference. Huge difference. Eternal difference. Let's talk about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, as we call him. They call him the Holy Ghost. I don't know if they always call him the Holy Ghost, but that's how the references are. And this is a short comparison. We're getting into the shorter ones now. Mormonism teaches that the Holy Ghost provides inspiration and witness to help worthy Mormons make the right choices. Some describe his work as a burning in the bosom. If you've talked to Mormons a lot, they don't say it. I don't think that they say it as much as they used to, but I used to hear that phrase a lot. There's a burning in my bosom, or there, you know, I used to hear that. I haven't heard it recently, but maybe I'm not talking to the right people. In Mormonism, the greater one's worthiness, the stronger is the Holy Spirit's presence. This is a quote from their gospel principles. As members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, we should make ourselves worthy to receive this special messenger and witness of our Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ. If you see anything out of this, I hope you see that they continually have to work. They continually have to show themselves worthy. They continually are wondering, am I worthy enough? Am I good enough? This is constantly before them. What does the Bible teach about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God, one with the Father and the Son. One of God's many blessings to all believers is the companionship of the Holy Spirit, who acts as our advocate, counselor, and helper, teaching, guiding, strengthening, and comforting us. In Ephesians 1, I love this verse, and if you were a born-again believer, this applies directly to you. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession to the praise of God. When you believe, as a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. He is sent to guarantee where we are headed. That is amazing, and that takes so much pressure off. A comparison, Christianity says the Holy Spirit lives in every believer, teaching, guiding, strengthening, and comforting us. Mormonism says the Holy Spirit helps or provides help to worthy Mormons. You getting this whole works thing that's tough for them. What does the Mormon church teach about salvation? Mormonism teaches that God has given a plan of salvation that demands Mormons work to earn their salvation. I was looking this up last night, and I took out a whole bunch, but I added in three sentences here, so I didn't completely do my task. But under the plan of salvation under the Mormon website, it's huge. It's not simple, like you would think, and there's a bunch to it. It says in one part, it says, you are a participant in Heavenly Father's plan, and your eternal experience can be divided into three main parts: premortal life, mortal life, and life after death. You are now experiencing mortal life. This part of your existence is a time of learning in which you can prove yourself, choose to come unto Christ, and prepare to be worthy of eternal life. And then in their Second Nephi book, it says, we know that we're by grace that we're saved after all we can do. It is works, 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 works. And that is a huge burden, and they're never certain of it. But what does God teach us about salvation? What does God say? God has given our salvation based on Jesus' work. It's by grace we've been saved through faith. And this isn't from ourselves. It's a gift. It's a gift of God, not by works. So no one can boast. Christianity says God has given us salvation as a free gift. Mormonism says God has given a plan of salvation, and they got to work the plan. I picked these next three things out. These are the concluding three because they spoke a lot to my heart as not a Mormon, but as a Christian who has that hope. In Mormonism, it's impossible to know one's eternal destiny until Judgment Day, where Mormons will find out if they were worthy enough. Gospel principle says, as we repent of our sins, giving up every impure thought and act, the Holy Ghost will change our hearts so we no longer even have the desire to sin. Then when we're judged, we will be found ready to enter into God's presence. Again, are they worthy enough? But what does the Bible teach about hope? The Bible teaches that from the moment of conversion, from the moment you bow your knee and say, I repent and I am sorry and I trust you, God assures us that we already have eternal life. From that moment on, eternally. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. Christianity says we have sure hope because we have eternal life with God right now. Mormonism says Mormons hope they will be judged worthy enough on Judgment Day. My favorite comparison. What the LDS church currently teaches, notice I say currently because they're dealing with a ton of changes we'll talk about in a second, but teaches about full, free forgiveness. Mormonism teaches that forgiveness is based on your actions, and it's conditional based on Mormon repentance. Depending on the severity of the sins, it can be a long, drawn-out process that can take years. Mormonism rejects the teaching of full, free forgiveness, instead teaching that Jesus only gained us time to pay back our own sins. We must keep striving to abandon and pay for all our sins. Mormons argue that forgiveness can't be free because then there would be no incentive to stop sinning. And a human mind can understand that thought process, but when you understand the grace of Christ, you just don't want to do it anymore because you don't want to please the one you love. Peace comes only through forgiveness, but forgiveness has a high price. Elder Kimball said that, and then one of their church, Spencer W. Kimball, says, to every forgiveness there is a condition. The fasting, the prayers, the humility must be equal to or greater than the sin. There must be a broken heart and a contrite spirit. There must be tears and genuine change of heart. There must be conviction of the sin, abandonment of the evil, confession of the error to properly constituted authorities of the Lord. Finding forgiveness in Mormonism is not only uncertain, it depends on you. That's vastly different than the biblical, genuine forgiveness of God. What does the Bible tell us about the full forgiveness of Christ? Full, free forgiveness. Jesus paid the full price, for everyone's sin. Forgiveness is a free gift from God, but only believers accept this precious gift through faith. We're assured that our righteousness is full and that it covers every sin, and free in that we don't have to do anything to earn it. And God no longer remembers our sins. You got to think about that for a minute. He no longer. I hate being the cry guy. He no longer remembers our sins. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from him. Christianity says God grants full, free forgiveness and forgets our sins. And Mormonism says forgiveness is based on our actions. We must strive to abandon and pay for all of our sins. To reiterate to a Mormon, there is no free, full forgiveness of sins. Mormons believe they're judged by their works, and if they're found worthy enough, they'll be saved. But the Bible says God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But the Book of Mormon, and if I had read this as a Mormon, it would scare me to death. I don't know if most people have read it, but it's right there, and it's big black and white. The Book of Mormon says in the Book of Alma, and I say unto you again that he cannot save them in their sins, for I cannot deny his word, and he has said that no unclean thing can inherit the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, how can you be saved except ye inherit the kingdom of heaven? Therefore, ye cannot be saved in your sins. And Joseph Smith thought that everybody but faithful Mormons will be damned. That is scary for a Mormon. I remember before I was saved, even though I didn't know God, I knew there would be an upcoming judgment. I knew that. There was no doubt about that. It was just ingrained within me. I knew there would be, and I was terrified to die. I told that to a Christian friend of mine, and he led me to this passage that actually eventually led me to the Lord. And it's in 1 John. I'm reading from the Amplified Bible, so it adds a few words, but it's very clear. In this union and fellowship with him, love is completed and perfected with us so that we may have confidence on the day of judgment, with assurance and boldness to face him, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Dread does not exist, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves the expectation of divine judgment. So the one who is afraid of God's judgment has not grown into a sufficient understanding of God's love. If we have trusted in Christ, repented of our sins, and trusted what he's done for us, there is no fear in the judgment seat. That is a huge relief. So my personal observation is this. I've known a lot of Mormons. I think anyone of us lived in Utah for any length of time knows them. Hopefully you know them well. And if you don't, why don't you? My personal observations is that as they grow older and they see their upcoming inevitable judgment, because as we grow older, we know whether we walk out on the road and get hit by a car or just by old age, we're sooner to death than later. But as they come up and they see their upcoming inevitable judgment, they double down and they become more entrenched. Like this is going to take away their trouble. They become more insecure. They become more troubled. They become more frightened. So the next time you're relating to a Mormon, instead of being frustrated or impatient, remember what they're going through, but they would never tell you. And ask God, to have you see them as He sees them, and He loves them too. Jesus is very clear, the way is narrow. And unless you believe in the biblical Jesus as God being sacrificed in your place, you cannot be saved. That was going to be my conclusion. That was going to be my concluding statement. But I thought, you know, I'm going to send that to someone who was brought up Mormon. I sent it to Kimball back there. I sent that concluding report about my personal observation. I said, do you see it that way? And he responded back. It was a beautiful text, by the way, Kimball. Thank you. And I'm going to read verbatim what he wrote in his text. And for those of y'all that don't know Kimball, Kimball and the Owens family was deep Mormon until a few years ago when they came out and trusted Christ. So he said, yes, Ken, I think your statement is completely accurate. While it's easy to become frustrated with engaging with Latter-day Saints, I agree that it's essential to remember that they are going through what they're going through. Mormonism, especially today, is on a very shaky foundation, and it's a frightening and disorienting thing if you're a believing Mormon to see it change so rapidly. Love and compassion, while hard to muster sometimes, are so important. I constantly am preaching that to myself. He goes on to say, I'm one of those people who is easily frustrated when engaging with a Mormon, probably because I've been where they are and I know the mental gymnastics required to try and hold it all together. I have to remind myself that I was once like they are, by nature, a child of wrath. And it was only the grace and mercy of God through the gospel that saved me. While apologetics certainly has a place, I have to remind myself that I was blind before, and it was God who made me see. And his last sentence here is, he says, I was listening to Alistair Begg yesterday, and something he said really struck me. He said, all apologetics can ultimately do is chip away at the presuppositions of those whose minds are hostile to God. But the thing that will change their minds is the gospel, not our arguments. God may choose to use them in His mercy, but if that's what we're hanging our hats on, then it's going to sound an awful lot like robbing the cross of its power with words of human wisdom. I love that. And then he says, I need to keep reminding myself that it is the gospel that is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, even my Latter-day Saint friends and family. That is the end of what I have. There was much more that I've whittled it down from. But if you go away from here, please don't think I'm sitting here ragging on Mormonism and talking about it's, no, please don't take that. I hope God pricks your heart to see that those living around you are living under something they can never attain, and they know it. They know it. Lord, I pray that you would just take us and you would use us where we are, right here in this mission field of Utah, that you would be glorified and you would show us how to engage, that you would allow us to hear your words so clearly and speak with love and compassion. We thank you, Father, for being an awesome God who saved us, loved us while we were yet sinners, and saved us. Complete, full forgiveness. It's in your name we pray.